Greetings to each one in the name of Jesus, our wonderful friend. For a message title this morning, titled It Qualities of a True Friend, I invite you, first of all, to an opening verse in Proverbs 27. In verse 10, says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. This verse tells us something important about friends. True, lasting friends are invaluable. And it says here that we should not forsake good friends. We all have friends. At least I hope so. And as we think about our group of friends, we think about what makes them a good friend. At least I do. What makes them valuable to me? And so this morning, the objective is to look at qualities of a true friend. And in doing so, I hope it helps us to evaluate what type of friend I am, and also learn to appreciate the friends that we do have and what they do for us. It would be very interesting to hear what you would have to say as to what makes a good friend. Before we go into looking at these qualities, I would like to think about a little bit about the foundation we need to build upon. We look around us and we see many relational messes. And I'm convinced that the root problem is the absence of God. Without Him in our lives, we are far from where He intended us to be when He created us. And many people in that spiritually undeveloped state try to relate to others, and it doesn't work very well because we are outside of His plan. And in saying that, I do not mean that just because a person has God in his life that good relationships, good friends just come naturally. I don't believe it works that way. But it definitely makes it possible when we have God a part of our lives. But we have a group of people here this morning who have been born again. And I praise God for that. But we can't stop there. We need to continue to develop into the person that God wants us to be. And we'll never get done so long as we are here upon this earth. We need to be a people who are ever growing, have an ever-growing feeling of dependence upon God. A people who daily see and understand the holiness of God to where it has an outworking in our own lives. We need to be a people who see His power, His glory, and His love on a daily basis and allow these things to move us to an intimate relationship with Him. Because I believe it's only then that we are equipped to be the friend that God wants us to be to others. And I had to think of Abraham. We talked about Abraham some this morning. Abraham was called the friend of God, and that tells me something about his relationship with God. Our relationship with God is to be the all-satisfying relationship, all-satisfying foundation for every other relationship. I believe it should be that way. Everything revolves around my love for God. That is foremost. And out of that love for God comes a love for others, which is loving them as we love ourselves. I think that is a trait of a true friend. And so I trust I'm talking to a group of people this morning that are equipped, that know something about an intimate relationship with God and the outworking of that relationship as we relate to others. We're going to look at the Bible for answers this morning. What are the qualities of a true friend? How will a friend of God be a friend to others as well? Point number one, a true friend accepts a person as he is. In Romans 15, Paul talks about relating to those who are weak. And in verse 7, he sums up his thoughts. Romans 15, verse 7. He says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." There is a sense in which we are all weak. I believe there are those who are stronger than others. But in reality, we are all pretty weak. We are a group of imperfect people. And I think it's so important that we remember, that I remember that I am first imperfect and that everyone else is imperfect. We are weak people. But a true friend will be just like Christ. And this verse tells us how to be like Christ. Receive you one another as Christ received us. Let's ponder a little how Christ received us. Did we have to reach a certain standard before Christ befriended us? Did Christ receive us because of the way we dressed, the way we looked, or the way we smelled? Did he receive us because of our background or because of certain character traits he saw in us? Did he receive us because we were good? Christ loved us while we were sinners. And we often are drawn to people because of what we see in them as far as qualities. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I believe that's good and right. We want good friends who are going to be a help to us. But I believe it must go even beyond that if we are going to be like Christ. The only good thing Christ saw in me was a soul that was going to live eternally somewhere. And he saw that my soul was sinful and he reached out to me. I was a sinner and Christ accepted me that way. And because of who he was, he reached out to me and provided salvation. No, he was not content to let me stay in a sinful condition, but he initially accepted me for who I was. And one quality of a true friend is that he will accept a person the way he is. Not that he's accepting sin, but this acceptance is based on Christ's love, and he looks beyond who a person may be presently to what he can be in Christ. Have we been that kind of friend regardless of who it is? Receive ye one another as Christ also received us. And I want us to notice the last few words of this verse. It says, to the glory of God. I believe we should treat others in a similar way for a similar purpose. Receive one another to the glory of God. I believe there's much we can receive from being a friend, and there's much we can give to others. But the ultimate goal of being a friend should be for God's honor and glory. And this can be done through accepting others for who they are, as Christ accepted us, through harmonious relationships, encouraging spiritual growth, comforting in grief, helping when there is a need. And we will look at some of these things later on. Number two, a true friend believes in another. And what I mean by this is that a true friend has a strong persuasion that his friend is capable of becoming the person God wants him to become. And he earnestly desires that of him. Turn with me to Philippians 1. Paul had many friends throughout the churches that he traveled to, that he helped start. And I especially like these verses here in Philippians, how he relates to these brothers and sisters here at Philippi. And I would like to read the first six verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Cease reading there. These verses tell us a lot about how Paul felt about these people. First of all, in verse 1, we see he calls them saints. And I am sure that these were imperfect people. He obviously was looking beyond their imperfections and views them as children of God. Secondly, we see that he prays for them in every prayer, and he does it with joy. Verse 6 shows us what he believed about these people. He believed God would continue to perfect and that these people were capable of being perfected. He didn't write them off as impossible or hopeless people. A true friend is very optimistic about what God can do in a person's life. And when that is expressed, you would be amazed what that does to a person who is on the receiving end. One who is a tremendous encouragement can make all the difference in a person's life. Don't ever view a person as a hopeless situation. Pray for them as Paul prayed. View them as Paul viewed them. Be as confident as Paul was about the power of God to change and perfect the lives of people. And a true friend will desire that others succeed, that others prosper. They want the best for them and will encourage them and lift them up in prayer. And there are people around us today, and maybe even in our own midst, that need that confidence from you and I. Need us to place confidence in them, to give them courage to keep going. Some people feel themselves to be continual failures and find it hard to feel like they are attaining anything in life. Let's show others that with Christ, all things are possible. Let's deeply care about them. William Ward said this, "A true friend knows your weaknesses, but shows your strengths. Feels your fears, but fortifies your faith. Sees your anxieties, but frees your spirit. Recognizes your disabilities, but emphasizes your possibilities." Am I that kind of friend? Number three, a true friend loveth at all times. And this is taken directly from Proverbs 17. Verse 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A true friend will love others equally in adversity and in prosperity. And I believe constancy is a mark of a true friend. Christ was constant in his love. And I would like to take you to a familiar verse, John 13, verse 1. This is the feet washing passage, so we read it many times. John 13, verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And that phrase strikes me, I think, every time I read that verse. He loved them unto the end. There's a principle here about love that I want to point out. True love is not dependent upon circumstances. It consistently loves all the time. Christ was so unselfish in his love. The cross experience was coming very close, and it was something that was obviously on his mind, because it says in this verse that he knew that his hour was come. Time was coming to a close, you could say, when he would have to face that cross experience and die. But we notice that in this verse that he was not overtaken by this thought. He was not overtaken by these present circumstances that to us would have seemed like a tremendous burden upon us. When I face something heavy in life, it's hard for me to reach out to anyone else. I think you know what that's like. But here was Christ, knowing that his hour was come. But it says he loved them unto the end. And he goes on to show his love for his disciples as he sat down and washed their feet. He was so far from forgetting his own, who were to be left in the world after he would depart unto the Father. And in his care and love for them, it seems like he hardly even thought of himself. Isn't this how true love works? It's easy to love when life is relatively good. But what about when it seems like the world is on our shoulders? Do we wallow in self-pity, or can we see beyond our present circumstances and continue to reach out and be a friend like Christ was? We can so easily get caught up in our own world of problems to the extent that it keeps us from reaching out in love. Our focus is on ourselves when we allow that to happen. And we don't see this in this story about Jesus. He loved unto the very end. Jesus has some more words for us in chapter 15 of John. Chapter 15 and verses 12 to 14 says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Jesus says, "Love as I have loved you." It's a tremendous calling. Love as I have loved you. He also says you can't have any greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. And maybe we aren't called to actually die in our friend's place to try to save them. But there is a principle here that I think, at least I often forget, that true love is full of sacrificing. giving of ourselves, laying down ourselves over and over again. And that's what Christ did for me. That's what he has done for me so many times. Continued to reach out to me in mercy. And the only way to be the Christ-like friend that we need to be is to sacrifice over and over again for the best of our friend. Will I be a true friend to others like Christ has been a friend to me? One who will not allow adversity or prosperity to cloud my vision or distract me from being a true friend at all times. Will I love others when they are in adverse circumstances, as well as when they are prospering? And maybe we feel like they are prospering even more than we are. True friend loveth at all times. A true friend also loves when he is hurt by a close friend. I thought of Jesus when Judas came and betrayed him with a kiss. He turned to Judas and he said, and he addressed him as friend. All the while knowing what Judas was about to do, called him friend. Will I love even when I feel betrayed? Will I be one who will love the friendless? One who is a friend to all? Jesus was known to be a friend to sinners and was often rebuked by the Pharisees for that, being a friend of sinners. And while I believe this is something we do need to be careful with, I also believe we do good to reach out to those who are living in sin and show them what a true friend is. Show them Jesus. I think that's what Christ calls us to. And while love is so vital in a friendship, we need to remember that the love Christ showed us never violated righteousness. And that is so important for us to remember. Christ loved us while we were sinners, but because sin opposes the very nature of God, he cannot righteously ignore sin. And we do well to remember that in showing love to others, we should never violate righteousness. We should never overlook sin. Number four, being a true friend encourages spiritual maturity. Another verse in Proverbs. We could have spent a lot of time in Proverbs, this subject. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Iron tools are made sharp and fit for use by rubbing them against iron. Could be in the form of a file or just some other tool made of iron. And I love this thought, and I want to point out that in a friendship, it should work both ways. It should be mutual. It may not always be, but it should be. We know that every person should encourage spiritual maturity in others. But at the same time, as we interact with others, the immaturities of our character often express themselves. And so I believe this needs to work both ways. We need to work at dealing with those immaturities in our own lives as we reach out to others. Sometimes they come to light. And while we seek to encourage spiritual maturity in others, we do need to realize that we need it too. We're not above anyone else. And so when there is true love in a friendship, maturity is enabled on both sides. There are more verses in Scripture in 2 Timothy 1. Verses 16 to 18. 2 Timothy 1, verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. He oft refreshed me. As we evaluate our friendships with others, are we a people who go beyond the temporal things? Do I oft refresh my friends? Do I often feel refreshment from my friends? Paul also said of Onesiphorus that he sought me out very diligently. And we don't know what his occupation was or what took him to Rome. But he came to Rome, and while he was there, he desperately wanted to see Paul. And it appears like he found it difficult to locate him. So I think that's what it's referring to here. He seemed to go to great pains in finding Paul because he wanted to see him. He wanted to see how he was doing. He wanted to refresh him. What are we doing to show that we really care about our friends? In a physical sense, he spent a lot of time possibly looking for Paul because he wanted to see him. So there was some sacrifice involved here. But he also made his time with him very worthwhile. I believe they talked about a lot more than just the weather, because Paul was refreshed. He oft refreshed me. It says he ministered unto him many things while he was at Ephesus. In Hebrews 10, we have another verse. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let's be a friend who is a refreshment to others and encourages others on to spiritual maturity. Number 5, a true friend will reach out to others in time of need. Ecclesiastes 4, and verses 9 and 10. Says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. These verses are sometimes mentioned in relation to marriage, but I believe the same applies for any type of friendship. I've met people already who seem to not have any friends. They live by themselves, and they pretty much keep to themselves, and I wonder how lonely of a life they must have. And what happens when they find themselves in a discouraging situation, where they find themselves alone in time of need? There are many people like that in our world. The Bible tells us that two are better than one. We need friends, and we need to be a friend. A friend is one who is always available. He will offer himself often to aid in whatever the need may be. When he hears that his friend is struggling, he doesn't pass it off. He will encourage and strengthen. And I had to think of the Good Samaritan. He was a man who was touched by the needs of others. He couldn't pass by a man who was in need. And it wasn't even someone he met before. And I think we should have that same mentality. If we see that our brother or sister is struggling, don't pass by. Don't pass it off. Go see what we can do to help. And I often see that in our congregation. And I want to encourage that. I want to encourage you to keep doing that. Develop a heart that cares for others. Develop sensitivity to the feelings and troubles of others. And to do this, we need to look beyond ourselves. Two verses in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4 says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." And also in Hebrews 12, verse 12, is a very similar verse. Says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." In these verses, we get a picture of someone who is losing strength to go on. He is exhausted from toil. He is bowed low with the pressures that are upon him. They wonder how they can make it through. And the call to us as a friend is to go lift them up. Strengthen their hands that are hanging down and their feeble knees. You think of feeble knees. You can't walk very well with feeble knees. So it's giving the thought here of strengthening them so that they can go on. Walk beside them. Whatever it takes. Sometimes all it takes is a phone call or text message. Sometimes it may require giving up a few of our hours, a few hours of our day to help or encourage. Share with them in ways that will lift their burdens. In some cases, it may require us to give up something that we own. That's a tremendous sacrifice. Are we a people who are alert to what others are going through? Do we feel the weight of the burden they may be carrying? Let's be that second person that we talked about, who will lift another up when he falls. Number six, a true friend never judges another. I don't have a lot to share on this, but I just want to put out a word of caution for us. Turn with me to Luke 6. Luke 6 and verses 36 and 37 says, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." Excuse me. "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." Also in James 4 and 11 and 12. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Do you ever struggle with being judgmental or critical? I think we can all relate to that. But we can't be a true friend and at the same time be a judge. And maybe this comes under the point we looked at about loving at all times. This command of mercy and forgiveness here is something that every child of God needs to express. Over the last week, as we think about our thought patterns or responses towards those who we consider our friends, are they graced with mercy and forgiveness? Because if they aren't, we will find it virtually impossible to be a true friend. Let's rather look for ways to show mercy, show forgiveness. Lastly, number 7, a true friend gives unconditionally. There's a quote I came across that says, "We can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving." This giving that I am referring to is based on love. When we love someone, we give and give and sacrifice and sacrifice. It should be a way of life for one who loves God, one who loves others. And as we look at the love we see in our world today, so much of it is a self-love. I love because of what I'm going to get in return. And that's not the love that the Bible teaches. Turn with me to Matthew 10, verses 5 to 8. Matthew 10, verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." We see Christ sends these men out on a mission to preach about the kingdom. In verse 8, he has some specific things that they were to do. They were supposed to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And then he adds, "Freely ye have received, freely give." Now, why would he tuck that on the end? Christ knows the hearts of fallen humanity. We like to have something in return for our labors, don't we? Maybe too many times. I believe Christ was reminding them of what they received freely. They received salvation. They received a gift that was free to them. And I believe Christ was also pointing out that that kingdom work was a very sacrificing work. It was not meant to be a money-making business. Christ wanted them to rather focus on giving to these people what they had freely received. So for us today, we have freely received the gift of salvation, and so much more. And it was all given to us out of love. Will you and I allow love to move our hearts to give, expecting nothing in return? Just focus on giving out of a heart of love. Can we be satisfied to reach out to our friends and give of ourselves and our resources to help them and bless them? I believe this is God's will for His children. Freely we have received. Freely give. In closing, I'd like for us to consider the question again. What kind of friend am I?